We could not have had a better song to look at and sing in our hearts than that one just before this message. Let me just say that. Well, I put on a little table in the back a piece of paper identical to this one, and I'll put this one back there as well. I wanted to tell you about this conference that I went to and why I went to it. Several months ago, maybe 6 months ago at least, Scott Willicott, who was at our church for a missions conference a couple years ago, invited me to come to a church planters conference that Baptist Mid-Missions and Heath with PEP, Pastors Enrichment Program. Remember, he goes to different parts of the world and does theological sessions and teaches men how to preach and teach the Word of God better. Anyway, I was invited to come, not to participate as a speaker, which was nice, just to come and listen and be on the learning end, and read off some of these. And one of the speakers was Michael Carlisle, who was in our church many years ago, went to Cambodia. Another speaker was Forrest McPhail, a GFA missionary. Listened to one man, the first guy that I sat before this first session even started, and when I was talking to him, and I found out that he had served in Africa, and I said, where? And I said, you wouldn't have known a Gene Towns, would you? Yes! They served in the same part of the world. Fogel was his name. But here's a sampling of some of the sessions that I sat in on for 12 hours a day. It was a full day. The man God uses, the church's vision, mission, goals, and values, what kind of church to plant? Lunch and orientation? Oh, okay, that's not a session. Understanding other cultures, raising your support team, recruiting a launch team, where to plant demographics and targeting, pre-planning and preparations, selecting the right sponsorship model, the church's financial systems, establishing and protecting spiritual authority from the beginning. That was an excellent one. The ecclesiastical minimum, contextualization, and other things. So that was a good conference. Now, I had to cut the conference short a little bit, and while I was there, I was informed that Valerie, who was here with us this morning with her family, sat right over here, that her mother had passed away, and Ron assured me that he informed them that I would be glad to do the funeral. And I said, yes, I would. And so I came back to meet with her and to plan out that funeral. I'll tell you, anytime you say, Pastor, you can either sit in this conference or you can preach to about 70 unsaved Catholic people, I'll tell you which choice I'm going to take every time. And that was a great opportunity to give the gospel there and then at the graveside service and give out a few bridge tracts and things of that nature. I was very excited to be able to do that. All right, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I'll give you a little personal glimpse into myself that as a boy about Darren's age, just about every Friday night or so, my father and I would go out and do a father-son thing. It might be go to the car races. On some occasions, I remember I learned to watch the time trials. Why is that guy racing all by himself? Well, he's being timed, and he'll know where he gets to be in the order of things. Of course, as a young kid, I picked the flashiest, the nicest paint job, which probably meant he hadn't been in enough wrecks to be a good driver. But I was rarely right in the cars that I picked. And then I would sit with my father either at my dad had boxes, many of you know, and so I might go with him to a boxing ring to watch a fight or watch it on television. And I was disappointed that my guy, who had the flashier trunks and knew how to do the shuffle, why didn't he win? Well, my father would say, well, I could have told you around the second round that he was dipping his right every time he threw up. Oh. You come to find out that the race is not always to the swift. And since that time, I've been with people that have said, you know, Pastor, I really meant to exalt the Lord in this business I started. I had Christian principles. I tried to have a strong testimony. I don't know why it failed. Ecclesiastes hit him right between the eyes. We'll talk more about that in chapter 9 here in just a moment. Or people that have said, I kind of planned my life out, and even as I retired, we recently, Barb Feely, we had a service for her. She and her husband, as they retired, planned to move down to Florida and be involved in a ministry there and help with printing and all that. And I think even after they'd sold their house or were in the preparation for that, he was in a car accident and was a vegetable until the time that he died. Life doesn't always go as we plan. I'd originally thought of sharing this with the young people, but I'm going to preach to young people of all ages tonight. Can I do that? Things don't always go according to plan, but it's still better to have a plan, isn't it? All our planning must start with God's plan. That's why we spend so much time in God's Word and listening and reading and absorbing these things and knowing that His wisdom is not valued by the unregenerate heart. They don't run to a book like Ecclesiastes and they don't say, this is wisdom literature. They might say, this is confusing. But we must still prize God's wisdom. And you and I should be living according to it on a growing daily basis. The teacher knows well that life is under God's control, under His sovereignty, but he's also, as Pastor Smith said, living in a fallen world. He's living in this cursed existence, and he's trying to make sense of things. Chapter 9 picks up kind of a pattern that we've seen before as we were in chapter 2 earlier. In verse 1 of chapter 9, he talks about things that we observe in this life under the sun. It goes into verse 9 with a call that we should enjoy life. I'm trying to obey that verse every day. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love and the wife, the one that God has given you. Remember that repeatedly, this teacher is telling us that you cannot fully understand and appreciate and enjoy these things apart from God. When you're trying to live with yourself in the center or apart from God, these frustrations are going to be, well, frustrating and can make people bitter. But we should delight in God. And then we delight in the treasure that He gives. I said before when we've looked at some of Ecclesiastes, the problem is, the temptation is to enjoy the gift and forget about the giver. And we cannot enjoy the gift apart from the giver. So Colette, the teacher, has already told us that there are some things that are substitutes but are not the same as joy. You can chase after work. You can chase after relationships. You can chase after pleasure. You can chase after the arts. And all that's going to do is leave you more empty, if you think about it. They grasp after the wind. Those who are lacking joy and lacking fulfillment should be attracted to wisdom, should be drawn to the one who designed them, who gave us a purpose and can fulfill us. But the lost, in and of themselves, are not going to be attracted to the Lord. They're going to be repelled by Him. They'll never do this on their own. So in verses 2 through 6, we didn't read that, but there he says death is real. And death deprives us of work and sometimes of our plan and things. He's not saying that eternity doesn't exist, but he's just considering gifts that are given and enjoyed in this existence. And he says, I'm trying to restrict my focus to almost a humanistic point of view, the things that are here, life under this curse. And boy, I tell you, it's frustrating. Derek Kidner has written a commentary on this, says that the teacher here, he says, puts himself and us in the shoes of the humanist or secularist, not the atheist, for atheism was hardly a going concern in his day, but the person who starts his thinking from man and the observable world and knows God only from a distance. And then Kidner goes on to say, there will be a tension between the writer's deepest self as a man of conviction with a faith to share and his provisional self as a man groping by way of light of nature. So, coming back to our theme here, the idea that life doesn't always go as planned. But the follow-up to that should be, it always goes according to God's plan, doesn't it? God's never frustrated. Didn't see that coming. The God who knows all things. We see the favored fall. We see the hero forgotten. And there's a lot of frustrating things that go on in this life, as we'll see in this passage. There's a time when sin will be vanquished, and things will be put straight, and the wicked will be destroyed, but that's not right now. I'm concerned for those who preach a prosperity gospel and give people that are in their audience and in their churches or on TV, if you follow this formula, if you give to this ministry, if you do it this way, only good things will happen, because Ecclesiastes is going to get right in the monkey wrench is going to get in the works there. And sometimes even good Bible teaching churches can make the mistake of being a little formulaic, saying, you know, if you serve God, if you put him first, everything's going to turn out right. I can see why a book like Ecclesiastes is just a little frustrating at times. Until we receive that kingdom, until we're in glory, life is going to be littered with frustration and heartbreak. And as we said before, this is not as good as it's going to get. It's certainly going to get a lot better. All right. It just dawned on me, Pastor Smith, I made outlines. I printed them out, and they're still back by the machine. So, Ecclesiastes, see? You can make good plans. You can run off outlines and forget to cut them and pass them out. Those will be with us in just a moment. Let me fill in by saying this, that from time to time, we hear people in our society saying, we should have a shorter work week. We should have more leisure time. You know, as a Christian, you and I should ask ourselves, is that biblical? What does that appeal to? What is that based on? Let's go back to our verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Listen, every age has had sirens that have lured people away from work. It might have been in ancient times that the lure of fishing or something, I don't know. But a lot of the distractions to work, a lot of things that pull us away from our work are not necessarily out there. They're in our homes. We have televisions and computers, and people can be distracted away from really applying themselves to life and ministry and a life of ministry by allowing distractions. My watch gives me a report every week of screen time. It says, this is how much screen time. Does yours do that? Or you ever see that little notification? Now, I'm not threatened by that, because a lot of research and reading and preparation I do and getting outlines ready and all that requires screen time. But wouldn't that be interesting if we had some type of app or some device that let us know, here's how much time that your mind wandered or that you wasted or that should have been used in a different way. I don't know that we'd want that thing buzzing us on our wrist very often. So we have things that are piped into our homes. When we think about applying yourself to your work, I have seen with my own eyes how that stay-at-home moms does not mean that a life of leisure. I have seen some very busy stay-at-home moms. If you are retired, there is a work for you to do. So as you receive these outlines, let's jump right into this first point, Roman numeral 1, which is this: the work to which we are called. The work to which we are called. I am convinced that there is something that should occupy you. You say, well, I'm retired now. There is a work that should occupy you. We have some men that are now in heaven that once they retired, Kyle Moran and some others, they would come by here, and there were some doors that need to be put on downstairs. There were some cabinets that need to be made. There were some things that need to be worked on. They were constantly here, not for the work, not for the pay, certainly, but this is the work that God has put before me. Some of you may say, you know what, part of my work is a ministry of prayer. That is a work that God has set before me. So Roman numeral 1, the work to which we are called. Point A, God has set some work before you. God has set some work before you. I think that we should occupy till he comes by being occupied until he comes. We should be busy. What opportunity do you have that God has given you that you can serve others, that you can be a blessing, that you can minister? Sometimes it's comforting somebody, as we said this morning. Maybe doing some shopping for a person. There are some ladies that minister to other ladies in our church by taking them to doctor appointments, and they do that as unto the Lord. Whatever you find to do, that doesn't mean that something is evasive and one of these days I'll find God's will for my life. No, it has reference to do with the work that is before you. Open your eyes and see it and seize it. We had a dear lady in this church that from time to time would come to me and say, Pastor, I've seen this. I think it's a need. I want to. And before I could say anything, would say, if you want, I will take that and run with it. That was always a blessing to come and make sure it was a legitimate need. But instead of saying, you know, there's a problem over here and somebody should be doing something about it, it was more of an attitude of, I think there's a need, and I would be glad to help meet that need if you think it's wise, and would sweetly do so. What need do you see? What duty could you be applying yourself to? How could you do a better job using your gifts and abilities to the glory of God? Last part of this verse sounds kind of like when the Lord says in John chapter 9 that there is a time coming, work when no man will be able to work, night coming. The teacher says that life is brief and death, Sheol, is certain, is coming, and the time to work is now. You say, I know that, Pastor. I'm doing my best. I've got my plate full. Would you agree with me, though, that we all have times where the body hears the alarm clock go off, the body knows we should get up, the mind is saying get up, but the body is not cooperating with that. When God calls us home, I think we still have a work to do. I think we are still praising him and glorifying him and learning and enjoying him forever. But when he calls you home, your earthly labors will be laid to rest, but that's not yet. We'll let you know. Secondly, point B, not only God has some work for you to do or before you, but God has prepared you for some duty. God has given you gifts and knowledge and experience and has set some work before you. There's nothing more demoralizing to an army than to feel like they are given an objective in battle or in war and not given the freedom and the materials needed to do so. That happened in all kinds of battles. I've talked to men who have served in Vietnam and Korea that felt the frustration. We're over here, we're supposed to be winning this, but they're fighting back in Congress, they're cutting off funds, they're not giving us the green light to finish this objective. Listen, our commander, Christ, does not send us where he will not supply all that we need. He will fit us out. Christ never frustrates us where we say, Lord, you sent me to do this, and now you're not giving me the strength to do so. That reference here, do it with your might. You know who else is referred to as having your might is Samson. He was given strength by God that was to be used for the glory of God and was not. But he was described as having might or strength. And the fact is, you might be frail or too young or too old or too inexperienced or something, but if God calls you to serve him, be assured he will equip you. He will equip you. An old evangelist used to say it is a sin to do less than your best. He also said, you can do anything that you ought to do. Not necessarily that you want to do, but that you ought to do. I was doing some research and I was thinking of a slogan and I went back and studied a little bit more about it. And in 1988, an advertising executive by the name of Dan Whedon was trying to help his shoe company get a bigger slice of the pie. There were all kinds of companies, Nike and Adidas, and that shoe market was crowded, and he pitched his slogan for Nike. Anybody remember what it was? Three words. Just do it. Just do it. By the way, the executives that he pitched that to were not real sold on that at first. But their percentage of the sporting shoe market went from 18% to 43% shortly after that. The motto was basically what? Just do it is stop making excuses. Get out there and do that. And you and I should be 100% committed, whether it's parenting or teaching or ministry, growth in the Lord. See, how can you be 100% committed to everything? All that's exactly right. Whatever you are applied to and occupied in, you should be giving your best. Some of these students here, I should have been hearing this right before finals week, maybe. But point C, God is more interested in your faithfulness than in your success. Now, God gives success. God is always successful. And God gives success to us, but we tend to look at success through smudged glasses at times, through foggy conditions. The teacher gives several ironies in this text. Going back to verse 11, again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happened to them all. He gives several ironies, if you will, that kind of make your head spin. He says, it doesn't work out the way you would think. And most of us who have lived long enough would say, amen, that's exactly right. It doesn't always go the way I planned or thought it should. While driving recently, I heard a televangelist, I won't mention his name, Joel Osteen, but he said, don't try to control, well, actually he said, don't try to control what you can't control. Guess what? I can't control anything. I don't have the outcome. I don't have my hands on the wheel of any of that. So what if you do start a company and it doesn't make it? What if you do, what if we did start a church and it never fully got off the ground? Do we look upon it as failure on our part in trying to obey the Lord and trying to glorify God? Or do we say, well, you know what? Faithfulness is what is important. Success is how what God decides to do with it. Again, Dr. Jones used to preach, he said, the greatest ability is, anybody know the word? Dependability. The greatest ability is dependability. So success, we're saying, is it doesn't come so much by our ability, it comes by God's will. And there are times where we give it our best, we pray, we saturate it with prayer, we give it our best effort, and we say, but Lord, your will be done. There are times where it doesn't, we plan, and it goes according to God's plan, but God's plan didn't always look like we planned. This calls for a mindset of faith. Not faith in man, but faith in God. I put in my notes that faith frees us from fear of the unknown. As a younger man, it was hard for me to be put in a new setting. I remember being dropped off. I'd been in a small Christian school all my life. We were in a new city. I was dropped off in front of this public high school and told, you're in summer school, find your way to the class. And I was just overwhelmed, thinking, I don't know these people. And having to find my way. By my nature, I think I was a little bashful then. Okay, not now. But we can all shrink in the fear of, I don't know what this is. This new chapter called cancer. This new chapter called this. This new chapter, I don't know what's out there. But knowing the one who holds the future in the palm of his hands frees us from the fear of the unknown. God is already in the future, and God is always working out the counsel of his will. He's always doing that. We don't have to cry aloud and cut ourselves and try to get the attention of Baal and, I mean, God, and say, God hears us. God is already working. So young people and not so young people, I'm saying, give it your best. Give it your all. And give it to God. God's will is perfect. And we may pray and labor and then watch something go far different than we had hoped. We may live and work under the sun in a cursed world and watch sin bring ruin to some of our best plans and lay waste to some of our finances. We can't guarantee the success of something by our hard work. You should work hard. Hear me out. But we can't predict, we can't direct how things will turn out because we're not in control. We don't have our hands on the wheel. That's up to God. And that's part of the frustration for Solomon. He was a wise man, a wealthy man. He had a lot of resources, but he wasn't in control. And he learned that very early and often. There's two words here that I've kind of highlighted in your text, time and chance. Time has the idea of an appointed end. The appointed end. Time and chance happened to them all. He's already said, back in chapter 3, that there was a time, an appointed time, for everything. Now sometimes, some of the games that we have played as a family, you open the box and there's an egg timer in there. And you're at teams and you're supposed to solve this word puzzle or figure this out, and the other team is watching the timer. And listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. When I'm in, when I'm doing the timer, there is no grace. When it's done, I shout it out, "Done, time!" And you better stop right then. Now, when you're holding the timer, I would expect a little different because you should be showing grace. But time and chance happen to us all. We don't know the timing of things or even when our time will be, whether it's in reference to death or tragedies. They sneak up on us. They sneak up on us. Samantha plans, but Samantha didn't plan a neck problem with the surgery. But God has been good to her, and you have upheld her in prayer through this. There are a number of people that have said, you know, this surgery, this situation, I didn't see that coming. God certainly did. The fish that you catch at Peniel, he doesn't understand that juicy piece of bait has a hook in it until it's too late. Okay? And then that word chance, don't think of it in a 21st century Western context of the idea of something that is chaotic or an unpredictable force or something that is random. It carries the idea of providence. And sometimes it carries the idea of some evil that befalls us when he says, chance happens to them all. Some evil occurrence happens to us all. Derek Kidner again says, to man's view, life is largely made up of steps into the unknown and events out of the blue, any of which may change our whole pattern of existence in a moment. And maybe we could find several people who could testify to this if we went row by row. People could say, you know what, I had things planned. I was going to major in this. I was going to live here. I was going to do this with this spouse. I was going to do this. Time and chance happened to them all. And God is still good. But things didn't go according to my plan. We don't have the controls. You could probably put in the margin of your Bible by those words, time and chance, that we don't have the controls. Words that tell us that we are not in control. So these five ironies, not to the swift, not to the strong, etc., that negative there tells us of the unpredictability of life. The negative tells us there are no guarantees that are given. The fastest runner doesn't win the race. You look at the Olympics, and sometimes they'll tell you this person's run this sprint in this many seconds and broke a world record just 2 weeks ago, and you go, well, they got it in the bag. But you still watch the race. And the race doesn't always go to the swift. Roman numeral 2. The wisdom by which we are to operate. The wisdom by which we are to operate. The work to which we are called and the wisdom by which we are to operate. Now, he has described back in chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, some patterns of nature, of the course of the sun and of the tides and things of that nature. And back then, he became convinced of his powerlessness to control anything. He gives us here an example in this, a hero, and he beholds the power of wisdom. Let's read verses 13. He says, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it. You can almost see this. This big superpower begins to build up their siege ramps. They would cut down the woods. They would bring logs. They would start mounting these up. How many of you have been to Masada? A few, okay? And to be able to see what looks like a natural fortress way up on this rock, and to think, I can't imagine living there and watching our resources go down. While the Roman legions down here were building siege ramps, and every day it got a little farther and a little higher and a little closer, a little bit more intimidating. He goes on to say, and great siege works against it, but there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Point A, it can equip us to do great things. God can use his wisdom to equip us to do great things that we couldn't do without his wisdom. So over against overwhelming odds and a great foe, this man in this little city delivered the city. He's not even named. He's an unknown commoner. What Solomon is doing is he's taking the concept of wisdom and he's putting a body on it. He's saying, there's this guy. Okay, he's telling us what wisdom is capable of. He says, God's wisdom can do great things. But you know what? As we read through this little short story, this unforgettable victory was met with forgetting the hero. We're not to repeat this folly with God's wisdom in our lives. We are to seek out God's wisdom. We are to hear it. We are to value it. And I would tell you, especially young people, even if no one seems to listen to your witness and to God's wisdom that you share, you should value it. It's not important that people stand in awe of our ability or your smarts, but they should be in awe of God's wisdom. And maybe there's going to come a time where you have an opportunity to say, you're in a situation, a group of people or just an individual, and you say, you know, I don't think we should be doing this. Something that my dad has been teaching me or something I read in God's word today said the following, and I think that I should live by that. You might get mocked for it. Or there might be somebody that says, you know what, I need to follow that. They're right, that's what we should be doing. Point B, wisdom. It is greater than human ability or might. It is greater than human ability or might. At Camp Peniel, at times we have played a game called Would You Rather. I thought about trying to do it, but I didn't think it would be fitting or I could pull it off. But I might bring somebody up here like Justin, and I might say, all right, everybody stand. All right, would you rather, and I have preset questions, would you rather have a burn all over your body or multiple bee stings by your eye? Or, you know, crazy questions like that. And you say, would you rather have a peanut butter sandwich or a jelly sandwich? Or you couldn't have both. And you make up your decision. I turn to Justin. Justin says, and if you agree with Justin, you keep standing. Everybody else has to sit down. You get down to where it's only one person. And you know what they win? They're the most like Justin, for whatever that means. Okay? All right. But would you rather? Well, we're going to play a little bit of would you rather. Would you rather somebody say, you know, they are wise and judicious and oh, I just value them. Or would you rather maybe they not even acknowledge you or they forget about your wisdom or your contribution, but they take knowledge of your Lord? What if you are overlooked in the whole process, but God could be given the glory? Would you rather? That's where we should stand. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, causes us to rest in the providence of God. God's wisdom, when we say, you know what, this is what God has given me. This is the marriage. This is the work situation. This is the ministry. These are the gifts. This is the body. God, in his wisdom, saw fit to put me here. Give me this. and I will serve God gladly and serve him faithfully. Wisdom is limited and will have reception only now, but still it's superior to living without wisdom. Remember I said plans don't always go to plan, but it's better to have a plan than to go through life without a plan. It will always have a relative advantage over those who are living without wisdom. It will always have a power, but the curse limits human ability in this life right now. It does. There's another contrast given in verses 16 and 17. Verse 17 says, "The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." Quiet words of the wise, he says, carry more weight than the clamor of a fool. Sometimes we get frustrated. We say, you know what? It just seems, as I watch the news and read reports, that the person who has less substance to say, oh, they're held up as a great ruler or a brilliant person. It's frustrating. Yeah, welcome to Ecclesiastes world. They might throw their weight around, but for all their attention, you say, you know, they don't have that much to say. But the value of a wise person's counsel is the source, and it's not them. It's that they first listen to God, and he teaches eternal wisdom. I'm going to wrap this up here with this third point, point C. It's a sad fact that sinners often ruin good things. That sinners often ruin good things. And sadly, sometimes the only times that people will listen to wisdom is when they're really desperate or things are too late. Somebody's been telling them, you know, you should do this or do that, and they don't do it until it's too late. As we all know, the wisest course of actions, the best plans, are at times ruined in the presence of fools. Now listen, when the Lord comes back to rule, it's going to change all that. No fool in his foolishness is going to overturn or ruin what Christ is trying to do. Until then, even good rulers are going to be frustrated. Let me give you three examples. Adam's foolishness, his rebellion in the garden. It infected and affected the whole human race. Or Achan in Joshua chapter 7. His actions affected, brought failure in the next battle at Ai. 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam listens to the wrong counsel. Sting him with scorpion tails or whatever it was. Put it to him. And he taxes, and he's heavy as a ruler, and it brought about a divided kingdom. There will always be fools and sinners. Our last verse, verse 18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You say, what's the value in that? What's the value in a lot of the frustrations that Solomon goes through in this? They should make us ache for the Messiah. People who say, in this ruler I trust, or in this person is going to certainly see us through, they're going to fail. They're going to disappoint you because they're men and we're living under the curse. But every time you say, man, I suffered another frustration, you should say, but Lord, come quickly, to tie together this morning's message. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. How long, if not already, before the optimism of high school and even college graduations wears off? You know what I mean? Those statements that were said a few weeks ago, that by very, very serious-minded young people who said, we can be anything that we want to be. Check with you in 20 years, see how that turns out. Or the ones who say, just love yourself. or the world is our oyster, or success is ours to command. They are asking for an Ecclesiastes moment. To all of us, though, I would say, plan well, save up, work hard, listen to good counsel, but remember that you may likely never get to finish what you start. And things may not turn out quite like you planned. Well, Pastor, that's not fair. That's life under this existence, under the sun. I think that Solomon knows our frustration. We had a president one time who said that he felt our pain. I don't think so. But Solomon does. He does in this book. We know from Revelation, and we know from observation, that our times are hard to reconcile. And one of the things I appreciate about Ecclesiastes is it doesn't give a bunch of easy solutions. You do this, and you have this problem, and do this, and it'll always work out. Sometimes Solomon's left scratching his head just like the rest of us are. Don't recline on your bed like the rich fool and think, what did he do? He left what? God out of the equation, didn't he? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build greater. He had a plan, but he left God out of it. And to that rich man who left God out, God said, thou, what? Fool! This day your soul shall be required of you. So, verse 10, work with all your might. But in verse 16, realize that wisdom is better than might. Did you see that? Work with all your might. Realize that wisdom is better than might. Find your delight in God and doing his will. And our notes say, not trying to talk God into doing our will. That's one of the hard things to do in life, is to come before him in prayer, to respond to his word and say, Lord, teach me your will. And give me patience and contentedness to listen and follow you. And Lord, give me the grace when things don't go like I planned and things seem to fall apart, to still be able to say with Job, that my hope is in the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the liberty in which to gather. We thank you for the word being before us, and now may it be in us and through us. May we listen to you and follow you. May we apply ourselves to what you have set before us to do, not for the glory of self, but for the honor of our Lord. And then, Lord, when we pray long and plan well and work hard, and it seems to still be frustrating and maybe even fall apart, help us to realize that our faithfulness was more important than what we believe to be success at the moment. Give us the desire to serve you this day, to give all things before you, to use this vapor of a life for the glory of God, and then when we suffer the frustrations and the heartaches of life, to desire the Messiah to come and make things right on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.